Okay, good. It's not evening. I was going to say evening. I was going to say morning. I had it right in my mind. No, what I thought was, I was going to say morning, but I thought I was wrong, but I was actually right. Let's hope the brain gets going here in about 2 minutes, guys. Otherwise, we're in trouble. All right. Good morning, everyone. And if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here. In the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now we're getting down towards the end of the book, and I want to start reading here in verse 17. Well, let's start back again at verse 16 again. Paul has given us these one verse admonitions, but really, if we take all of these verses together as one, they give us a complete synthesis. And I don't know if you know what synthesis means, but it's a collection of everything together. So something is synthetic. That means we put a bunch of elements together to make a thing in the natural. The word synthesis applies in both places. So he says, rejoice evermore. Now, what is the opposite, as we studied here, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks ago, what is the opposite of rejoicing? The opposite of rejoicing is defeat. Now, in the world and in the natural realm, things that are put in play according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the devil's false gospel of self-esteem, how that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the lives that we live, which is the lie of the devil. Through that, for our means in which we might see our Lord or gain the presence of God, we will be defeated, because God cannot abide in the presence of that which is contrary to himself. And that's the definition of sin. In the Greek, sin is the word hamartia, and it means missing the mark. So if the truth of the word of God is the mark, we missed the mark by operating in something else. Okay? That was put into mankind through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as we've studied many times over. All right? So the opposite of rejoicing is defeat. Now, in Christ, as I wrote in the bulletin this morning, we're to rejoice because we have victory. And what people don't really understand, well, I probably shouldn't start this phrase that way. What many believers don't understand is that our relationship with the Lord is so much more than just salvation. Yes, we have salvation. Saved from what? Well, saved from certain hell, saved from defeat. And so our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, that we might have an eternal inheritance in him as our Redeemer. Now, it's not just the salvation that we rejoice in. We rejoice in the fact that we have a heavenly inheritance as joint heirs with the Son, who is God, Jesus Christ, in the kingdom of heaven for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Right? We have a heavenly inheritance right now, as though we were the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say it that way because if we look at ourselves, what do we see? We see vessels of sin. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. We repeat that constantly so that we understand what we are and that our relationship is one of grace and grace alone. It couldn't possibly be by human merit, because nobody's meritorious enough. Okay? And God's not a respecter of persons anyway. If somebody were meritorious enough to be good enough to gain heaven, which nobody is, God would have to be a respecter of persons. And so God made himself a non-respecter of persons through the fact that he put himself in the stead of mankind. Okay? Now, since our Lord stood in our stead, both in life and death, then we can have redemption in him by a simple look of faith. And if we do, that is, if we express that simple look of faith, then we have a heavenly inheritance that was given to us and promised to us really from before the foundation of the world and could not possibly be corrupted by God, by the world, or by us. It's kept by his power. He can't lie. Okay? And so all these things are blessed assurances. Okay? It's not based upon us making it or keeping it. It's based upon the power of God. And we are as the Lord Jesus Christ is in the eyes of God. And if we view the Word of God that way, okay, from the perspective of God, then we'll have an understanding and then we'll have a peace. Okay? So if we try to view the Word of God the way the world views things, then we're going to see merit and reward, because that's how the world wants to view things. The flesh is always looking to boast itself and give itself some kind of increase, like I wrote here in the bulletin. And I'll read the portion of scripture that I wrote here. And this is Romans chapter 8, verse 8. So they that are in the flesh cannot what? They can't possibly please God. But you know how God is pleased? God is pleased in the Son. And without having to look up the verse, I've got it written right here. And so, see, where did I write it here? And so we have in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why is God not pleased in us, but well pleased in his Son? Because the Son came into the world to abide in the stead of mankind and to do the will of the Father, which is that all might come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? So we are also in the position of being well pleased by our Father in heaven by entering into Christ, because in Christ we're made like him. Now it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, whether it be through death or through, you know, the veil of death, or through rapture, which is really death collectively, you know, prior to the second coming of Christ, then we're going to be made like him. At that moment in time, we'll be in our resurrected bodies and we're going to see him as he is. That's all we're waiting for. All we're waiting for as a believing body is the redemption of the of our individual bodies when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. So we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation and in everything. And verse 17, since we're rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and in everything, because he is our means of life and our means of sustenance. And the Lord said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto you. We're to do what? Well, pray without ceasing. Okay. Cast all your cares upon him, because he does what? He loved us and gave himself for us. He cares for us. Okay. So this non-cessation of prayer, does that mean you need to be on your knees at all times praying before the Lord in a concentrated manner of prayer? No. If something's on your mind, do you suppose the Lord that's within you knows about it? And if we have something on our mind, you know, it's like, you know, my wife's been having some ongoing health issues and everything. You all know about it. You know, we make it aware so that prayers might be made for those that are going through health issues or financial issues or marital issues or what have you, so that the body might rejoice in the fact that they can bring those things to the Lord, that his hand might be involved in the situation. Okay, that's proper. And we're not whining about it. But we know that whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And so we cast them upon the care of the Lord, because he cares for us, and let the word of God and the will of God do its job. And so, you know, the increase that God gives is always going to be the proper one. And now, if through our suffrage, the word of God is increased, is it worth it? Absolutely. If I have to die for my brethren's sake that they might be saved, so be it. Where do I belong? Do I belong here in this body of sin? No, I'm operating in the foreign field with a suit of armor on. Okay, I'm in a warfare. You're in a warfare. Now we're going to be called off the field and back to our long home when the battle is complete. Now our Lord Jesus Christ has completed that battle, but we're seeing all of the drama of redemption play out until the end of the age when the Lord himself is revealed. So if we understand that that's our position, then we put all these things in order where they belong. Okay, so pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. And I want to mention one more thing about prayer without ceasing. When Paul says that he, and he said this in two or three of his books, that he's, those that he's writing to are continually on his mind, and he's praying for them continually. He's hearing of their plight in that the Judaizers had come in and tried to disrupt the brethren with a false doctrine. And so do you suppose that weighed heavy on the Apostle Paul's mind at all times? Yeah. He established them in the truth, left them with faithful ministers, and they're under attack, and he's not there to defend. Now, the Lord is, of course, with them and sustained them. And some of them fell into the, you know, the devil's trap and had problems and that kind of thing. There were definitely saved souls present in every one of those organizations, but by and large, most of those churches ended up falling away. You know, that was prophesied in Scripture. So do you suppose the Apostle Paul had them in mind in prayer continually? Absolutely. And we're in no different of a situation. We're up against the attack of the world at all times, whether it be spiritually or physically. And so we cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. So he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so I have nothing, and you have nothing at all aside from God. Now think about that. You know, the world may not understand this, but we have the blessing of understanding this. We would not exist, first of all, in actuality and reality, we would not exist if it were not for God, and we would not have salvation and eternal inheritance if it were not for God. So all things are of him, to him, and through him. What have I to do with my own existence, spiritually or physically for that matter? Well, nothing. You know, did you have anything to do with your being brought into the world? I didn't. My mother and father came together one day, and thanks guys. Okay, and I had no say in the meeting that happened prior to that. It was the counsel of both of them. Now, was it in the Lord's will for it to happen? I'm a saved soul, so yeah, absolutely. Okay. The earth, we talked about this several weeks ago. We've been mentioning it a lot recently because kind of pointing out the foolishness of man's reasoning compared to the wisdom and the creative power of God. You know, the world, as we know it, the earth, is in an absolutely perfect position to sustain life. And the world of biology, which is directly related to the world of chemistry, which is directly related to the atomic world, is all set in perfect order so that biological material might exist upon this globe that's in the perfect position between the sun and space and gravity and the moon and all that kind of stuff, or to just hang sort of in this, what we call the Goldilocks zone in astronomy. I'm probably using the wrong word, but you get what I'm saying. So that we might have life upon the earth. Okay, if one little thing is off, okay, one molecule, one atom, if it's off a little bit, if we're a little bit closer to the sun than we are now, or a little bit further away from the sun than we are now, then life can't exist. A little bit further away, it's too cold in the winter. A little bit too closer to the sun, and it's too hot in the summer for life to sustain. We're in the perfect spot. Now, of course, in the latter days, the days are going to be shortened by one third, and it's going to be so hot that men are going to be cleaving their own tongues out of their own mouth, chewing their own tongues out of their mouth for the heat. But I believe there's going to be an event with the sun that's going to cause that. Either that or the earth is going to get closer to it. I have no idea. The gravitational pull might increase, which might speed up the earth around the sun. I have no idea how the Lord's going to pull that off, but that's what he's going to do. Okay. So we give thanks to the Lord for everything. He is our entire being. And the world's blind to that. They think they came into existence based upon, get this, a single cell organism deciding spontaneously to make itself something altogether different and turn into a two-cell organism. Now, they can't create the event that caused the single cell organism to turn itself into a duality. That's what they're trying to do with this large Hadron Collider to try and get some sort of reaction to take place that might change matter. Okay, that's why they're what they're looking for over in Sweden, I believe it is. Might be Switzerland, where the Large Hadron Collider is. I can't remember the name of the outfit where it's housed. CERN, that's right, thank you. Yeah, it's an acronym, CERN. Stupidity. Well, of course it's stupidity. I mean, scientifically, it's kind of interesting what they're doing. But you know what they call what they're looking for? The God particle. They're trying to make a creative event that causes matter to change. So that way they can somehow reverse engineer the Big Bang and create worlds of their own. That's what they're trying to do. They figure if they can recreate the situation that took place at the Big Bang, then we can perpetuate life upon Earth for eternity. What do you suppose that sounds like? Creating heaven without God in it. Now, there's got to be a Lord over something, so who's the Lord of that situation? Well, the man is the Lord of that situation. That's what he was made when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're just seeing it play out in his actions. You know, it's kind of like what Forrest Gump said, stupid is as stupid does. You know, so we have the stupidity of mankind. Get my feedback thing on. And we're seeing it play out in the world. And man has no regard for God whatsoever. Okay. And I think that there was a documentary I saw once where we can't find, now there's, I believe there's a single cell organism, there's single cell organisms, and there's incredibly complex multi-cell organisms, but there's no two cell organisms, there's no three cell organisms, there's no four cell organisms, there's no five cell organisms, there's no six cell organisms. Where'd they all go? So we go from single cell organisms, which we observe in nature, okay, in creation. I hate saying nature because man worships that term, but where we observe in creation. I say it by accident sometimes just because I've been in the world for too darn long. And then we have complex organisms, but where are all these dualities of cells that they say came into existence that led to us? Where are they at? Where are all the intermediate beings that led to the giraffe and to the zebra and to the monkey himself? What was there before then? Now, we do see a particular fish that can come upon the shore and like lay some eggs in the sand and go back in the sea, and it has the ability to briefly take in some oxygen from the outside environment, the air or something like that, and then it goes back in the ocean. But it's like one or two fish in the world that can do that. Okay, and we've never seen a different derivation of that anywhere. That was kind of a saying the same thing twice. We've never seen a derivation of that anywhere else observed in creation. All right. So you would think that if there was at one point in time an animal that started to resemble a giraffe, and then we have giraffes of today, we would find the bones of intermediate species that have died and fossilized somewhere, one of them somewhere in the earth. But we dig and we dig and we dig and we find dinosaur bones and we find stuff like that. We find animals that died in the past the what do they call it, the my paleontology is slipping me. I used to be really interested in this when I was a kid. There's the age of the dinosaurs, then there's the next age that had the woolly mammoths and the saber-toothed tigers and the cave bears and stuff like that. Not the crustaceous period. That'd be like the period of the crabs. Crustaceans. It'll come to me after the service, of course. Okay, and we see those wiped out. All right, but you want to know where I think the dinosaurs came from? Prior to the fall of Lucifer. That's the only place they could have come from. What happened upon the face of the earth after the fall of Lucifer? There was waters below and waters above. Okay? The earth became without form and void. Okay? That's the only verse that we see in the beginning. You want to know the only verse about the original creation in the Bible? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Period.
That's it. That's all we know about the original creation. What else is there to know? It has nothing to do with us. Okay? And that creation, it says in verse 2, and the earth was without, and it should be became. Okay? That would be a proper translation into the English from the Aramaic. And the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters.
Chapter 2, we see generations.
Right. Well, so
forever to realize there is generations of the earth.
So we have that's I mean, and we don't know how old the earth is. Could it be millions and millions of years old? Why not? Why or why not? That was the discretion of God. But what was here? I believe that there was megafauna. Megafauna is a biological term for very large stuff, large animals, large trees. Probably trees, as we see depicted in the Old Testament, that were so large that it was hard to see the top of them. Okay. Now, if all of that was decimated by the first flood, when the waters were upon the face of the earth and in the heavens so thick that the light that was beyond the heavens could not shine through, by the way, that's when God said, "Let there be light." he was speaking of a recreation. Okay? What did we have before man? We had, as we see in the recreation story, we have the fish and the birds. Who are the bird, or who represents the birds in the scripture, as we're reading in the 13th chapter of Matthew and elsewhere in the Word of God? It represents the spirit of the evil one. Of course, we have the spirit of God falling upon the Lord as a dove, and we have the spirit of the Antichrist in the bird that picks up the wayside seed. Now, in the acrostic ichthus in the Greek, we have a fish. And so in the beginning, we have the Lord and we have the devil. Okay? And the Lord says what? Let my truth shine through that my creation might see salvation, or let there be light. And so the vapors above dissipated and the light could shine through, but the light was always there. The light speaks of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ endureth how long? Forever. The light always has been there. It just wasn't seen until the Lord made it viewable or illuminated us. When we saw the light, we became believers in Jesus Christ. So through what the scholars say is the creation story, we really have the recreation story. And we've been created anew in Christ Jesus. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus, and we're reconciled unto God out of the world, changed completely unto him, where once we belonged to the world, we were carnal. Okay? And so it's really a recreation story. It's a picture of salvation in Jesus Christ is what it is. All things are of him, to him, and through him. And we'll do a study of that someday. I do want to preach Genesis at some point in time down the line. And so, you know, all these things we see in the world are not necessarily as they are. We have to view them through God's eyes or through the Word of God. Right? So you would think that if the scholars were right about creation, well, they don't call it creation. They call it nature. And nature was apparently self-developed through a Big Bang. You know, it takes more faith to believe that than it does that there's a creative power. If we look at the complexity of the world and things we can't explain, even with our massive knowledge of science and all those kind of things, it takes more faith to believe the lie than it does to believe the truth. But that's where the world stands. So, in verse 18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Now, when we quench something, like if you have a campfire and you pour water on it, you're quenching it. Okay, you're putting it out. As Smokey the Bear says, you know, pour, stir five times. We just let the thing burn, and you know, that's what we did. We didn't pour and stir like we should have when we were younger. You know what we all did when we were younger? We peed on it. Because it was more fun. So we put the fire out that way. All right. When you don't have water, you've always got that. Okay. If you quench something, you're suppressing it. Okay? So who abides within us at all times and will never leave us nor forsake us? God, Spirit of God. Okay? He's in us, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And as we mentioned earlier, do you suppose he knows our heart? Yes, he knows the very deepest things of our hearts. He knows us, that is, the things that we are going to be thinking, doing, abiding in, well before it even happens, because God's omniscient. Right? So do you suppose the Lord knows the way you ought to go, that he might be well pleased? Yes. Do we always go that way? No. Do our kids always go the way we want them to go? No. You know, because we have our own wills. Okay? Now, if we align our will with God's will, then God is well pleased. Right? That's growing in the things of the Lord. When I pray for spiritual maturity prior to every service, that's what I'm talking about. I want the Word of God to be heeded and to be understood, and that we might make it our own and make it part of our spiritual repertoire. So that when we understand that the Spirit of God is talking to us, and he does, trust me, the Spirit of God talks to us, that we might listen and walk forward in the truth, even though it might be contrary to what we know naturally. Okay? Now, I've been through situations in life where the natural thing would be to, just deal with the situation and let it play out because of natural love or this, that, or the other thing. Well, what does that have to do with the truth of the Word of God? Well, nothing. If it's not in alignment with the truth, it's false. And so I had to listen to the Lord. Depart from Amos 3:3. How can two walk together except what? Except they be agreed. They can't. There's contention present. And, you know, when it comes to the Word of God, you're not going to convince somebody who is natural into the things of the Lord because they're natural. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned and that party's spiritually dead. Or you might involve yourself with a Christian that's not well taught, that might be willing to run around in the world too much, naturally speaking. I'm not talking about running around, but just maybe it is, maybe it isn't the situation, but abiding in the way the world thinks about things. So he says here, despise not prophesyings. Now, okay, so we have, just to recap here, we're rejoicing in the things of the Lord. We're bringing our supplications and cares to the Lord because he cares for us. We're giving thanks for what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we're thinking about our the person and work of Christ and abiding in that prior to what we think naturally. And we're quenching not the Spirit of God when we get our answers. All right? Where do we get our answers? Faith comes how? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So despise not the prophesying. This goes right along with quench not the Spirit. Now, prophesying can either be foretelling or telling forth. I'm telling forth the truth of the word of God now. Sometimes I'm foretelling if I'm reading about future prophecy in the scripture. Okay? But all things in the word of God are the word of God. We're, as believers, to abide by his word. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is of the good. The definite article is present in the Greek. Okay. How do we prove all things? Well, how does our faith stand up to the faiths of the world? The world operates in their moral goodness. Well, can the world be morally good enough to please even their own gods? No. No. God himself requires sinless perfection. So let's stand up the world's moral systems to the perfect will of God in Jesus Christ and prove or tease out that which is of the good. Well, I'm damn glad my faith stands in the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ because in me is no good thing. Okay? And so we abide in him and hold fast to it. Abstain from all appearance of the evil. Now, the evil always comes from the work of the evil one. He's the unholy God of this world. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're what? They're all dead. Now, are we looking at this through the eyes of man or through the eyes of God? The eyes of God. That's right. Okay. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Why? Because all things are of him, to him, and through him. Okay. And we rejoice in the personal work of Christ because that's our standing for eternity. We have no gain in the natural world. We only have gain in Christ. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. We do. But he said, wherefore, henceforth, or after that you've died with Christ and been reconciled unto God, we don't know anybody after the flesh anymore, though we have known Christ after the flesh, which means we understand that the world is operating in what it thinks is right and what it knows naturally. So therefore, we're to know no man after the flesh any longer. We're not to abide in that which we once knew now that we know the truth. All right? So we've known Christ in the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, and you are if you're a saved man, he is a, remember, through the eyes of God, a new creation. You've been created anew. Now, you may not have been privy to the fact that you've been spiritually reborn again the second you were saved, but that comes through hearing of the scriptures and through the teaching of the word of God. what you received, and this is part of what I wrote about in the bulletin, when you were first saved, what you received was salvation from your perspective, okay? Once I was lost, now I'm found, okay? What we learned after is that you're complete in Him. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus, spiritually speaking, that may not be immediately known by the babe in Christ, okay? You have a heavenly inheritance that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven and kept by the power of God and not kept by your power. You are a co-equal heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, with His very standing in the kingdom of with the King or in the kingdom of God. Okay? You are an eternal being right now. You're not waiting for this stuff. We're not going to gain it at some point in time. We have it right now. All that we're waiting for is the adoption, okay? The resurrection of the body. And so he says here, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Verse 17, old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Why? Because we have a new perspective based upon our new birth. We're born, as it were, into a new world that we couldn't see before. We're born into the world again and able to view it through the eyes of God by faith. That's why we have problems with the world. They can't see what we see. Yet we want them to see what we see. So it's not like you're a dummy because you don't know what's going on. We say, come hear a man, that they might know also. And all things, I love this portion of Scripture. It may not seem like much at first sight, but it kind of reinforces everything I just said to you throughout this message. All things are of who? God. We couldn't see that before. All things are of God. We are here because of God. We're saved because of God. We have an eternal inheritance because of God. All things are of Him, to Him, and through Him, who hath reconciled, that means changed us completely, katalasso in the Greek, to Himself by the person and work of Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to wit, that God was in Christ. Now, who is Christ? He's God in a body. God was in Christ, changing the world to Himself, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing or charging their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation also. Go into all the world and preach the gospel about the good news pertaining to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in man's behalf. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead also. I'm adding some words for understanding. Be ye reconciled to God as we were. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in us. That's what the world thinks. Somehow we have something to do with it. No, it's entirely in Him. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why? Because judgment's coming. Not for us, but for the world. Give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now, this can occur if we have a natural believer that's more natural than they are spiritual, that is thinking according to, or in the natural according to the world, what they know naturally, which has to sort of be teased out by the hearing of the gospel, that they might grow into a spiritual mature man or woman. But in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, and in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by an unfeigned love. That's love unfeigned. Why is Paul saying all this? He was up against the affront of the Judaizers that were coming in trying to say, you got to do this and you got to do that now that you become Christians. Trying to muddle the waters. But as we sung this morning, we were washed what? Whiter than snow. You know, I was listening to your comments about something you guys used to talk to Bill about, You know, it's a good analogy. We're made white. What does snow do? Snow covers up everything that's underneath that's all yucky and dirty and muddy. So all you see is white purity. Now, of course, you know, the snow itself is not righteousness. The color white is not righteousness, but they're a representative ministry of the person and work of Christ. All of this yuck that's underneath the blood of Christ is blotted out. They were brought to the cross and they died there with the Lord Jesus Christ, never to be remembered against us again. So we were made whiter than snow because of the blood of Christ. So by the word of truth, by the power of God, and by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. What does the world say we are? Deceivers. What does God say we are? True. Come on in, Dennis. You don't have to wait. Okay. Whatever you want to do, boss. The world says we're deceivers, but we know the truth. We're talking about perspective again. Is it from man's perspective? Or is it from God's perspective? Well, we operate according to thus saith the Lord. So the believer operates according to the perspective of God, and the world operates according to a natural perspective. As unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold what? We have eternal life right now. We've got it right now. We are eternally alive right now. As chastened and not killed, as sorrowful and always rejoicing. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? You know, sorrow upon sorrow as the rain falls on the just and the unjust. But yet it's true. We're rejoicing in the things of the Lord. What's the purpose for our rejoice? Rejoice evermore, as it says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In the person and work of Christ, that our sorrows do not overtake us. Our Lord has the grace for every hour. As poor and yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing what? We are heirs to the kingdom of heaven right now. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not restricted. That's what this means in the Greek, not straitened. Okay, the translators were constantly trying to put a legalistic twist on everything. This should be restricted. What? How were they restricting themselves? They were allowing these Judaizers to come in and say that you got to do this and you got to do that now that you've become believers to be complete in Christ or to complete in God. You got to be circumcised, and you have to incorporate the law of Moses into your life so you can show forth your goodness to the world. What do we see in the Christian world? Well, we see the same thing now. You've got to be baptized, and you've got to keep the law of Moses. It's the very same lie. So he says, you're not restricted in us, but you're restricted in your own innermost being, your own bowels. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Now, what do we say to our kids when they're acting like babies when they shouldn't be? Grow up! Right, guys? You know? We've had a talk about stuffed animals recently because we're about to have a kindergartner and a first grader, okay? And they can't bring their little, you know, comfort animals into class with them. So there comes a time where you got to get rid of the blankie and get rid of the stuffed animals, and you got to start growing up because the world's coming, you know? That's true in the natural. Now, that's also true in the spiritual. To be spiritually immature is to operate according to the way the world operates. Do good, get good. But spiritual maturity is this wise, as operating according to the word of God, how that Christ is our righteousness, and we're not under the law, and we're not restricted by anything. We have a heavenly inheritance, we're children of the King, we have eternal life, and we're as Christ is right now, although it's not yet apparent because we haven't been raised, glorified, and adopted. That's all we're waiting for. We're waiting for the resurrection, you know, the resurrection of our bodies. The veil of death. That's all we're waiting for. We have it all right now. There's nothing more to gain. So if you feel like you're insufficient in some way, God doesn't feel that way. That's why it's so important for us to grow in these things. So we have an understanding. It's not like God's going to... People think this. I've been told, why do you tell us to come to church all the time? Why do you tell us to be under the sound of the gospel all the time? You know, is it that we need some other thing? My answer is no, you don't need anything else. All you need is this understanding that all these things I tell you is true. And we gain that through the hearing of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as we read last week over in Colossians, you're complete in him. And as I mentioned this morning, the babe in Christ doesn't know that. All he knows is that once he was lost and now he's saved. He's still worldly. Okay? So this worldliness is teased out of us by the hearing of the gospel, so we start seeing things from God's perspective and not from man's, so we lose our concern for our lives. Does that make sense? Okay. So he says here, grow up, be also enlarged, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers or the world, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? We just saw at the beginning of the Olympic Games in Paris, leave it to the French. I've got nothing wrong with Frenchmen, but they're about the butt of a lot of jokes. They had the Lord's Supper with a bunch of LGBTQ folks, and then they made a mockery of it by placing this weird blue god of wine, Greek god of wine, in the middle of it, you know. So what they were saying was that all these things that the Bible says is true is nonsense, and we can be whatever the hell we want to be because we're the executors of our own existence. We are our own gods. Look at this blue monstrosity that we're putting out before you. You know what they're really saying? Come stop us, God. If you're so true, come do something about this blue bastard. God will not be mocked. That's right, you know. Everything in its own time. But that's what they're saying. You know, don't be deceived. The world is directly saying that, God, you're full of shit. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Our own sense of godlikeness. But it's false. Now, we may know the truth, but the truth, it sets us free, but yet it separates us from the world. It's a spiritual separation. Now, we're in the world. We want the world to know what we know. So we say, world, come on in. Come hear man so you might know what we know. We love the world, but we're not in the world, as in taking part with their unrighteous deeds. Okay? And so I'm almost done. So what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and ye will be, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Okay? So we're sons and daughters in the kingdom of heaven right now. God has sent us into the world, okay? Otherwise, if he had not sent us in the world, would he not want us with him? He's given us his heavenly inheritance, yet we just can't have it because God's just being like, oh, ha, 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 I'm not going to take you up until I think it's good in time to take you up, you know? No, God doesn't mess around with these foolish gestures. God has a job for us to do. We are soldiers in the Lord's military in the world, waging a campaign for the truth. You want to know what a real crusader is? The people of God. You know. Now, we're not killing infidels in the name of God like the crusaders were. Okay? They would drive infidels into the sea, and if they came out without drowning, you better have been able to swim, then you, I guess you were a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, that's not how we go about it. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're in that age right now. Okay? So we are waging a very difficult and complex military campaign for the Lord, a spiritual one, that souls might be saved. And really, the battle is already won. We're just seeing it played out in what we call the drama of redemption. Okay? And when the last soul is saved, the Lord's going to say, okay, that's enough, boys. Take off the armor. Leave your gear, come on home, the battle's won, and we go back and we be with our family forever for the ceaseless ages of eternity. That's the perspective we need to have here so we know where to put everything. Otherwise, these complexities come up in our lives and it's like, you know, they can just eat us inside out. You know, I've got it in my family. You've got it in your families. We've got it in the world. And it's like, you just got to cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. The rain is going to fall on the just and the unjust, and nobody likes getting soaked. That's just the way it is. Don't forget about your Lord. Your Lord died for you and gave himself for you, and you have a heavenly inheritance waiting for you, and he knew all about these things from before the foundation of the world, and God ain't dumb. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace, for your holiness, righteousness, and justice. And we just ask that as we hear the word of God, that you bring about an understanding of these deep things of the Lord, and with it, a spiritual maturity, that we be not moved, that we might be unshakable, steadfast in the things of the Lord. For as Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.